I saw a van outside. It said Sturdy Guns on that. Who was driving that van? Okay, are you guys the owners of Sturdy Guns? Okay, those are the most durable guns on the face of the earth as far as play guns are concerned. I just cannot believe I saw that last night. That was great. If we can buy toy guns and they don't break, anybody can buy them with my three boys. So that's great. That's amazing. Unbelievable. I can't believe you're here. So I actually just ordered four of them. And one of the orders was wrong, but I'll talk to you. No, just joking. But awesome. Appreciate that. I'm looking forward to talking with you guys. I was up till 3 a.m. studying last night, and I walked by the van. I went, hey, Sturdy Guns. I know what that is. So you know how hard it is to find toy wooden rifles right now? It's unbelievably difficult. It's unreal. So let's take our Bibles if we can and turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59 this morning. Isaiah chapter 59. We do have some resources on the back. Do I have any of my children here? Or are they all sleeping? Let me see. Where are they at? Rachel, if you don't mind, last time I pointed her out, she got married within a few months. So Elena, who is single, Elena. But Rachel, if you don't mind, could you please go and get one of everything and bring it up here very quickly, if you don't mind? I would appreciate that, Rachel. So, and I am going to be a grandfather, by the way. Isn't that amazing? That's unreal. So, as I said last year, though, all these boys from Texas, you know, if you ask a person from Illinois, where are you from? They go, Illinois. Say, where are you from? Another person from Minnesota go, Minnesota. But someone from Texas goes, I'm from Texas. Hey. And so I guess all my grandchildren have a little smirk when they say where they're from, Texas. So, but Isaiah 59 this morning, thank you so much for leading that last song. This is a time for warriors. You've probably saw me before draw two circles. And in one circle, you have everything that the institutionalized church does. It's very important. We're living in a very difficult day where you have to make distinctions between the Church of Cain and the Church of Abel. There are two churches in the world. And in one circle, you have the institutionalized church. And within that circle is everything that the American institutionalized church does. And most of it is extra biblical. I've pastored five churches, and they don't wear shoes in Texas, looks like. But anyway, thank you, Rachel. But everything in this first circle is everything that the American institutionalized church does, the programs, the smoke, the high energy worship. And I believe, by the way, that emotions are the new relic of our day. Emotions are the new religious relic of our day. Think about that one. And within that first circle is everything that the American institutionalized church does. Now, I believe that the organism of God is still within that first circle. God's living organism, which is the church, which is his body, Colossians says, which also has a physical representation, also obviously through a local church. But in that first circle represents everything that the American institutionalized church does. And by the way, this first circle did not create room for you the last 25 years. Mr. Pearl said to pastors 25 years ago, if you do not create room for truth seekers and you simply bend the church's will towards meeting the needs of people that are carnal in nature, he said, you're going to lose these people. And that actually has occurred in many respects. But what's interesting is you have a second circle, and I believe that's the organism of the church. That's the church which is his body. And one of the things that I love about the scriptures is that the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the true church. Amen. I'm just so thankful for that. But what's interesting is that in this first circle, if you take out Jesus, it can still keep running. If you take out money, it stops. In the second circle, God's church, if you take out Jesus, it stops. If you take out money, guess what? It keeps right on going. What's interesting at Crossroads, it was interesting. I organize pastors' fellowships. I'm in contact with a lot of pastors. I speak in a lot of their churches. And what's interesting is that pastors were reeling come March of 2020 because of the disturbance in the economy and the disturbance in the ability to meet. The institutionalized church was really reeling. At Crossroads, we've been thriving ever since March of 2020. As a matter of fact, our vitality has skyrocketed. March 2020, we actually stopped running the facility that we were at. We started meeting in our back pasture, and we started going mobile. And what's been phenomenal is that it came about the time that we were going to go back and get back into the building, and I was literally getting sick to my stomach. And I met with the men, and I said, I don't want to go back to that. And we have just prospered the spiritual vitality of the church, which is the body of Christ. Listen, this is a time for warriors. During very, very prosperous times, the organism of the church tends to suffer. But during extremely difficult times, God's true church comes alive. It comes to the surface. This is a time for warriors. This is what I told our church. This is your time. We know that truth is taking a beating. Amen? If you look at Isaiah 59, and one of the things that we're truly careful to do right now, especially being a person who speaks, is keep the focus on Christ right now, especially in the public setting. And I want you to see in Isaiah chapter 59 that there's really nothing new under the sun in a sense. And I want you to see in Isaiah 59 in verse number 14 that Isaiah ministered during the end of the northern kingdom's reign. And so if you want to get a good feel for what we're experiencing, read the book of Isaiah and read the book of Jeremiah. Now, Isaiah obviously ministered before the prophet Jeremiah, but Isaiah foretold of the Assyrian captivity, which would happen in 722 BC. And then we see Jeremiah foretelling of the Babylonian captivity, which would take place in 586 BC. But what you see here in this passage, I want you to see here, is much of the book of Isaiah, honestly, is coming alive in my mind. Because I would read these things before, and some of it would make sense. But look at Isaiah 59 and verse number 14. The Bible says, in judgment, this is the nation as a whole, in judgment is turned away backward. Now just follow the scripture here. And justice standeth afar off. It says this, for truth is fallen in the street. How many of you have found yourself extremely tired over the last 8 to 10 months? And what is actually tiring you out is the fact that truth is taking a public beating. Also, what's very difficult is that we have seemingly lost our voice. And that's a very dangerous position for a society. Our constitutional republic gave us a voice by way of a vote. And when we lose that voice, people are oftentimes tempted to use other means to assert their opinion or their ideas. I want you to see here, it says this, yea, truth faileth. And I want you to get to verse number 15. It says, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Isn't that interesting? The man who departs from evil becomes the bad guy. Evil is good. Good is evil. Bitter is sweet. But the man who departs from evil becomes the bad guy. Let me share something with you. And I love you in Jesus' name. But right now, from an intellectual and a technological and an informational perspective, Christians are being rounded up. From an informational, technological, and an intellectual perspective, Christians are being rounded up. Now, I want you to see here in this passage here that there's really nothing new in a sense under the sun when it comes to the rise and falls of nations. Now, I say that because I do want to set the stage for this is a time for warriors. I'm just going to let my heart bleed for a few moments. About 15 years ago, when our younger children started to become 12, 13, 14 years of age, I noticed that there was an amazing community coming to the surface. And in Marion County, Florida, we have the highest rate of homeschoolers per capita for any county in the state of Florida. In fact, we have an amazing amount of homeschoolers. In fact, our homeschool group that we had, which we had our basketball program through, had 175 families in it just when I was a part of that. And what's interesting is this, is that that when my children were 10, 11, or 12 years of age, I started to see this amazing community that was coming together. We didn't all go to the same local church fellowship, but you could see that these children were living a very blessed life. And you could see that these children had moms who got up every day and thought about God, their husbands, and their children. And their dads went out to work. Many of them were self-employed, and their children work alongside with them, and their dads spent time with them, their dads disciple them. And the amount of incredible activities that these children had, I would sit back and go, man, how many of you sat back and watched this take place and you thought to yourself, I didn't have this when I was a kid? How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? I would sit back and go, I didn't have any of this when I was a kid. But the thought occurred to me about 10 to 15 years ago that these children are being prepared for a difficult time. Everything that preachers have been saying for the last 40 or 50 years that was going to happen to America, that is happening right now if America would not turn back to God. Absolutely everything that preachers have been saying is taking place. I say that because of this. This is a time for warriors. And some of you have been raised, and I say this in love, and I say this in grace too. I really do. You've been raised in amazing atmospheres. It hasn't been perfect, but I want you to understand something, that fighting a giant is a very dangerous, difficult job with a lot of bumps in the road. And some of you children may think, well, my parents have a lot of issues, or my family has a lot of issues. Let's understand something. Your parents are facing giants that other people aren't facing. They're facing the giants of marriage, facing the giants of Christianity, facing the giants of a sanctified life. They're facing the giant every day of parenting, facing the giant of getting their children academically trained, facing the giant of trying to spend time with you. And because of that, there's actually more opportunity for difficulties between your parents and yourself. Let's understand that your parents' goodness, in a sense, accentuates difficulties in your family. And I say that because you may think, there's difficulties in my family, so I'm not sure how Christian we are. What do you want? You want a dad that's not around? You want a mom that's not even trying to educate you? What do you want? You want a dad that doesn't even take you to church? My point is that facing giants is a difficult task, with oftentimes it's a very bumpy road. It's dirty work sometimes, and because of that, sometimes we our rough edges hit one another. And I want to say this, that young men and women, some of you, I know in comparison to me, you've had a very blessed upbringing. Hasn't been perfect. That's because of the strain of sin. But I want to just share with you, this is a time for warriors. Now, I'm not here to be a big doomsdayer or to say, you know, I don't do any of that. Anybody that comes to our church knows that we don't do that. But what's been in my heart is that young men, especially, when David was passing off the scene, David said to Solomon, he said, show thyself a man. And then he talked about Solomon's devotion to the Word of God. We need men of God who gaze upon the Word of God. Now, let's go to the book of Daniel, if you will. With that in mind, I want you to go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8. And this morning, let's understand that I believe that what we believe we live out, and I believe that what we feel is truly good, we move towards. And my concern for young people is, do they really believe that the Word of God is good for them? Now, I'm not asking for a Sunday school lesson. I'm not asking for intellect that's off the top of your head. I'm not asking for the right answer that you know to give your homeschool dad and mom. But let's understand this, that what you believe is good, you move towards that. Okay, so let's have a competition. After church, I actually buried last night at 2 a.m. in the morning. That's why I was up so late. I actually buried $40,000 in cash out in the field. Okay, now listen. Now, most of you aren't believing me, okay? But if you believe that, if you really believe that, how hard would you try to find that? You would dig and dig and dig and dig and dig. And then you'd be thinking about what you can buy once you had that. We show what we truly believe by what we do rather than what we say. And my point is that I'm not so sure. You know, there's precious metals in the ground, gold and silver, but they have to be mined, and we have to work at getting that. And my point is this, I'm not so sure that we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I'm telling you, I came out of deadness, and the Bible was life to me. And so many people confuse Christianity when they see Raymond Force. And what they think is, well, he just must love theology, and he must love Bible stuff, and he must love church. No, man, God is life. And I don't want anything to come into my life whatsoever. Anything at all that would disturb that connection between the Father and me. I was dead and I became alive. But listen, he that believeth on me, the Bible says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And thank God, through meditation and prayer and submission, I believe I drink from that water every day. And Christianity for me is not, well, I don't do this and I don't do this. No, I don't want anything to come into my life whatsoever that would disturb me drinking from that river of life that God gave me when he saved me. And if Christianity is a have to, you don't understand New Testament Christianity. Because if Christianity isn't about a connection between you and God, if Christianity isn't about you drinking of that river of water, let's understand something. Something will keep you going. Samuel Chadwick said that fire is the fuel of every religion. In other words, you're going to have some kind of fire. Maybe the fire of duty. Maybe the fire of, well, this is just the community I'm in. Maybe the fire of, well, I don't want to feel bad. You know the only time the word convicted is in the Bible is in John chapter 8 with unregenerate men? Now, I believe in Holy Spirit conviction. Don't take that out of context. This isn't an election, you know. But listen, sometimes we think that just because we feel bad after we sin that there's something spiritual about that. But let's understand that sometimes that feeling bad can just be all about ourselves. And let's understand this, that the Bible, one of the greatest assets that God has given us to believe in and feel and sense the veracity, the truthfulness of the Scriptures is actually prophecy. Prophecy itself. Let me share something with you before I read this passage. I challenged our church a couple weeks ago. I've called preaching the only trade known to mankind whereby the more a man becomes skilled at his trade, he becomes less in demand. Biblical preachers for the last 5 to 6 years especially have felt like Yoda on a distant island. Forgive me for the Star Wars reference. But they have felt like Yoda on a distant island. I've used the illustration before, or I'll put it this way, that I came to a crisis about 15 years ago in ministry, and the crisis was this. I've pastored 5 churches, some very difficult churches. The one we have now is unbelievable. It's just total body life. And what's interesting is this, is that the crisis I came to about 15 years ago was that the more I studied the Scriptures, the more I brought to the table, because that's what I thought pastors were to do. Guess what? I was losing people. I was losing them in their minds. You could see them zoning out. You could see them physically leaving. Give us something else outside of the Word. And the crisis I came to. Now, some of you may know, I run a couple of businesses, and from a natural perspective, I'm a really good marketer, to be honest with you. And I know how to market. I know how to name brand. But the crisis I came to is that in order to keep people, I was going to have to market and name brand. And I realized then I have an oath to God, and God told me to preach the Word. He didn't tell me to preach concepts and then give 5 steps. He said, preach the Word. And about 10 years ago, I started noticing especially, you know, it used to be back in the 70s and 80s and even in the early part of our ministry, a God-called preacher could go to any town USA. Any town USA, and he knew there were liberal pastors, he knew there were liberal churches, but he could out-preach them, and he would preach the fire out of the Bible, and he would grow that church, and it would grow, honestly, and it would be the fastest growing church in town, and it would be, and I got in on that for a little bit. Going to a church, seeing it grow really rapidly, but about 10 years ago, something started to change. Most of the men that I see going to start churches nowadays, these very same men, they're energetic, they're dedicated, they have great families, they're young, and most of these men that read and explain the Bible, 30 years ago, young people, 30 years ago, after 10 years, they would have 200 to 400 people. And this is what we see all over. Pastors that go out, read the Bible and explain it, 75 to about 100 people. Depending upon the community they're in, maybe 60 to 100. God called men that love God, love their families, read the Bible and explain it. Something's very different. It's very different. But what we have to do is recognize that bright lights were not made for sunny rooms, but for dark places. One of the things I challenged our church with is that I don't want to go back to where we were at a year ago. I had someone fall asleep in the congregation the other day, and I thought to myself, I haven't seen that happen since March of last year. There's a spiritual vibrance. There's a spiritual vitality. People are searching the scriptures. People feel the chaos, and they're going to the Lord Jesus Christ. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. This is the time for warriors. But God has given us prophecy. I'm not so sure we realize how amazing the Bible is. The Bible, we've turned it into concepts and stories. And the Bible is a living letter, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's go to Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 1. Follow along with me now as we read Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 1. The Bible says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision that came to pass. You're going to find in a few more chapters later that Daniel sees a vision. He doesn't know the interpretation thereof. And for 3 full weeks, he fasts and he prays and he asks God for the interpretation of the vision. Remember that a messenger comes from heaven. And heaven's description of Daniel is, oh, Daniel, greatly beloved. It's the man who cries because he can't understand. It's the man who cries because he doesn't have the interpretation of heaven. It's the man who seeks heartily after an answer from God, that heaven says that man is greatly beloved. I love you in Jesus' name. But man, we went through a golden age of preaching, but I want you to know that preaching to Americans is like offering kale to a group of teenagers that just came back from a pizza party. That's what it feels like to preach to Americans. I love you. I do. But there is a life skill to creating hunger inside of you. There's a life skill to even taking your lack of hunger. Because some of you feel bad because you go, what has he got that I don't have? Some of you look at your dads and go, what do they have that I don't have? You look at some preacher, and God says he's chosen the foolishness of preaching. Preaching is pretty foolish. No matter how hard I've tried to not be foolish in it, man, if it's like fire in your bones, it's pretty foolish compared to a secular speech. What does he have that I don't have? You know that you can take that lethargy? You can take that to God and say, God, I don't feel what they have. 1 John 3 says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than your lack of willingness. God is greater than your spiritual apathy. Take that to God and say, God, I need you to create in me a clean heart. And I want that hunger and the life skill of sitting still until you hunger him and say, God, I'm not leaving until I have a hunger for you. I'm not leaving this prayer closet. I'm not leaving this book until you speak to me. Do we know that? Do we do that? I want you to see here in Daniel chapter 8, as we look at this passage here, in verse number 3, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram. Now follow very closely. Watch this prophecy play out. I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before a river a ram, which had 2 horns, and the 2 horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, and so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will, and he became great. Now, as you read this as a young Bible student, you say, I'm not sure what this is. You know what I love about the Bible? Is where we need to have the correct interpretation, God interprets it for us. Isn't that great? You don't have to read anything into the Bible. You just have to read it and compare Scripture with Scripture and the jewels that God has for us. Listen, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 1 tells us that if we lift up our voice for knowledge and we cry out for wisdom. God tells us that if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know what I love about reading the Bible? I've been reading the Bible for years now, and I still have those aha moments. I say it all the time to the brothers in church. I say, I never knew that that was there. I never knew that Elisha, as I saw last week, had a disease at the very end of his life. I never knew that till a couple weeks ago. I've read it. It just never sticked out to me. Stuck out to me. Sticked out to me, homeschool moms. You love that grammar. All right. Look at 5. But then he saw, because so notice that the Bible says, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before a river a ram which had 2 horns. So it's very simple, a ram which had 2 horns. And one horn was higher than the other. Look at verse number 5. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now you read that as a young Bible student, you say, what does that mean? Look at verse number 20, and I want you to see how God interprets this passage. But I want you to see here how this is 200 years before this happens. And I want you to see here how God, it's almost like a Cyrus prophecy, although he doesn't mention his name. But God almost by name calls out a great and coming conqueror. Look at the specificity of this. Brothers and sisters, we got to believe the Bible. And one of the greatest assets we have to strengthen our faith is prophecy. There's over 300 prophecies in the Bible about Christ. I believe it's 55 extremely around there, extremely very specific prophecies. You know what mankind is really looking for? Mankind is looking for awe. Something that makes their jaw drop. You know, that's why we're so into sports, and young people in our day and age especially, they're so into putting things into their body because they want to feel an awe and a wonder. You talk about wonder, you can't replace the wonder that God has for the seeker that will seek for hidden treasure. I want you to see here in this passage. In verse number 20 it says, the ram which thou sawest having 2 horns are the kings of Media and Persia. I remember one was higher than the other. The Persian Empire was greater and more notable than the Media Empire. And then the rough goat is the king of Grecia or Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas 4 stood up for it, 4 kingdoms shall stand out of the nation, but not in his power. And I'll go back to verse number 5. So we see that the first ram is the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. The second, the he-goat, is the Grecian Empire. But look at verse number 5. And as I was considering, Daniel 8, verse number 5, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth. So what he's saying here is that the Medes and the Persians, that they're ruling, but a he-goat comes from the west. Greece was obviously the Grecian Empire, was west, first of all, to the Persian Empire. Then the Bible says this, on the face of the whole earth, there was a coming conqueror out of the Grecian Empire. And let's understand that this coming conqueror, his kingdom would reign from Macedonia to Egypt, from Greece all the way to India. And then the Bible says, and it touched not the ground. There was a ruler out of the kingdom of Greece. And he was known for moving with just 35,000 soldiers. And they were known for their very swift, efficient movements. In fact, This army went up against the Persian Empire, the Battle of Issus, against 400,000 to 600,000 men. And an army of 35,000 men killed over 100,000 of the Persian soldiers. Who is he talking about? Look what he says in this passage here. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Notable. It's notable because we even believe he's notable today. There's books and movies written about him. He's called who? Alexander the what? The Great. 200 years before he comes on the scene. God, it's almost like the prophecy of Cyrus, ruler of Persia. 200 years before he comes on the scene, God is essentially almost calling him out by name. But look at this here. The Bible tells us in verse number 22, now that being broken, whereas 4 stood up for it. After Alexander the Great's death, it is known that 4 of his captains, 4 of his generals stood up, and they divided the kingdom into 4 different sections. But look at verse number 6. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. There was no power in the ram. Once again, an army of 35,000 goes against an army of 600,000, defeats 100,000 of the Persians at the battle of Issus, to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. Alexander the Great's father had a dream of defeating the Persians. You know, I made a statement, by the way, when sports took a sideline. And I said, we better get back on the sports field or we'll end up on the battlefield. And it's pretty interesting when they didn't have sports as dominant as we do, how they mankind will find glory. You want to find old-fashioned chivalry, by the way. You'll find it on a Saturday morning on a football field. But I want you to notice the men lining up and the women cheering them on and a lot of honor and glory. But look at verse number 7. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and he smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat, that's Alexander the Great, waxed very great. See, just notice the words notable. Notice the word great. I mean, almost by name, God has come. Doesn't that do something inside of you to see the prophecy that God gave us hundreds of years before it came to pass? You know what that means? If we believe that, that means you're accountable. That means if everything that God said would happen, happened, that everything that he said is going to happen in the future is going to happen. And you better believe it. Our Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know why half the New Testament doesn't make sense to us as Americans? Because half of the New Testament is written to a persecuted church. And he encouraged them by saying that God will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those that persecute you. I don't preach this much in the American church, what I'm about to say, because we don't have the heart for it. We're too unhealthy to understand the impact of it. But there are what are called imprecatory prayers in the Bible, prayers of judgment. The American Prosperous Church has no place to set that on, in my opinion, as a whole. So I don't preach it very much. But in Revelation chapter 6, you'll find that when God opens the fifth seal, that the saints, the glorified saints, the persecuted martyrs are crying out for God to take vengeance upon those that had persecuted them. The reason why we haven't understood half the New Testament is because half the New Testament is written to a persecuted church. But I'm telling you something, I'm seeing something in God's people right now that I haven't seen in a long time. Go back to what? Go back to aborting 4,000 babies a day and having in God we trust on the money? Go back to what? Idolizing sports and finding awe and wonder at a sports event and not finding awe and wonder in reading the Bible? Go back to what? Where a preacher has to take the steak, put salt and pepper on it, finally cut it up, put it on the nicest plate, and convince you that the steak is good? Go back to that? I don't want to go back to that. I want to go back to hungry souls that want the Word of God above everything. Job said, I have esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. Yea, to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. But what are you showing by your life? You may say that intellectually, but by your life, are you going after that? I run two businesses. I've got one business that's extremely duplicatable, unbelievably duplicatable. And I am held back from doing that because my call is to preach the Word of God. And God, every time I think about growing that aspect, I think of the verse where Jesus tells Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me?" My calling is to preach the Word of God. You know, just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should do it. But also, my cross is not your cross. God may want you to duplicate. God may want you to grow something. God says every man should bear his own cross. But I want you to see here in this passage that it waxed great. I'm sorry, look at verse number 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and look what the Bible says, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. Does anybody know how old was Alexander the Great when he died? Somebody shout it out. Does anybody know? 32. That's exactly right. Some say 33, but most accounts say 32. Now, I want you to see here, it's almost like God is calling him out by name. But then his kingdom is divided into four separate kingdoms. And then you're going to see something very interesting in prophecy. You're going to see where we have this difficult idea of near fulfillment and future fulfillment. And you're going to see here that God's going to talk about one of those rulers that come out of the Syrian Empire. That was one of the four empires that came up after the reign of Alexander the Great. And one of these rulers is going to be demon-possessed. He's moved not by heaven, but by the demonic realm. And you see in verse number 10, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host, verse number 10, of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. That sounds familiar according to Revelation. Some have different interpretations of this verse. I'm not going to go there right now. Look at verse 11. Yea, he magnified himself. So out of those four quadrants, remember, after Alexander the Great died, his kingdom is separated into four different kingdoms. And out of one of those kingdoms, the Syrian kingdom, comes a ruler. And he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Now you're going to see as you read this, you're going to ask yourself the question, is he talking about this ruler? Or is he talking about who? The Antichrist. And I believe, and I say this graciously, I know there's different views on eschatology represented here. We have different views on eschatology in our church. God doesn't make twins. He makes brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Some of the greatest people I read after were amillennial. I'm not amillennial. I read after Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole. And I encourage you, get a three-volume set of Matthew Poole. It's a little more succinct than Matthew Henry. But to really understand Bible, I encourage you, get out of your era. Read outside of this era. I do read inside this era also, especially my books. But listen, you want to read outside of your era. I want you to see here, it says this, yet he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes. He's known for going into the Jewish temple and putting a statue of the Greek god Zeus in the temple. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist, with the work of the false prophet, that he's also going to go into the temple, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, put up the image of the Antichrist. And I could never really quite understand, by the way, how the Antichrist would be able to prosper through peace. You know, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist is not going to reign with a sword, but through peace. Daniel chapter 7 tells us that. But you can start to see, now I'm not saying that we're in that moment. I'm not even saying that we're close to it. All I'm going to say is there is a spirit of Antichrist, even John said, before the Antichrist comes, right? And the point being is this, is that you can see how safety and security can become the new weapon. One of the things that we're going to talk about as we go through this the next couple of days, nice picture, but one of the things that we're going to go through the next couple of days as we talk about this is the young adult issue that we have going on. Here's what I mean by this. So if you're new to the Shindig, or I don't know if you're very familiar, I run Hitting Home, and we do marriage conferences, and we have materials on marriage, and I think I calculated out over the last 10 years, I've done personally over 10,000 counseling sessions with couples in need. We have an extremely high success rate. Thank God for that. I just believe that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen? God's ways work. And what's interesting is this, is that almost every other marriage counseling session I have right now, do you know what topic comes up? The topic of we're not sure what to do with what's going on inside of our young adults. 25 years ago, when all these old people like us, when we started having children, the battle was right in front of us. And there were four main battlefronts. You wanted your children to be morally and sexually pure. You wanted your children to believe in God. Thus, or hence, that's why a lot of you listen to Jonathan Parks and things like that. So that's why Answers in Genesis. Because there was a battle between creation versus evolution. We wanted our children to be hard workers. That's why a lot of your parents are self-employed or they have side hustles going, right? You know, we got a guy in our church, by the way. He has a side hustle of cleaning gutters. And he probably doesn't want me to say this, but he tells me that he makes more cleaning gutters on a Saturday than he does with his degree job Monday through Friday. Isn't that amazing? We want our children to be hard workers. And then fourthly, we want our children to be academically trained. The problem I see now is that 25 years ago, the battle was right in front of us. And we were all set and secure at it. Because years ago, when you'd hear about children going astray or children having problems, a lot of times the dad wasn't involved. The parents just kind of took their children to church, but they didn't train them. Well, man, we got dads and moms now. They love God. They're training their children. They're discipling. And they're all these things that we talk about. But right now, the battle, what's happened slowly in the last 8 to 10 years is the battle's no longer right in front of us. The battle's surrounding us. Because what's happened in the last 5 years especially, it's no longer just about sexual purity and whether you believe in God or evolution, being academically trained and being hard workers. But now, even to say to your children, you should love being an American. Now that's being questioned. Because don't you know, George Washington owned slaves and Thomas Jefferson owned slaves. And let's understand something. Please read David Barton's book called The Jefferson Lies. It will clear up a lot of false thinking that's out there. Remember, this: the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's a master at something that no one else wants to be a master at. And what's interesting is this, is that the battle used to be right in front of us, but now you can't even say, I want you to grow up and be a good, upstanding American citizen. What, you don't believe in the 16-9 Project? What it is, you believe in slave owners founding our country? Did you know that John Jay, by the way, the great hellhound of heaven, said that Thomas Jefferson was a great abolitionist? He wanted to free his slaves, but the laws of Virginia would not allow him to do such. And what's interesting, you know, George Washington almost went broke taking care of his slaves. What's interesting is this. By the way, people that'll murder a baby, they have no grounds for morality, by the way, talking about slavery. So just keep that in mind. There's a lot we could say on that. We're going to try to keep our focus up. But now we're surrounded. Now even to say, I'm going to work hard and I'm going to be a good citizen. I'm going to be a good upstanding citizen. Well, how are you able to do that? You know, the privilege that you've had in order to do that. And now we're even questioning whether a male is a male. My point is this, is we are surrounded, but that's okay. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Amen. Listen, you got to get over this. And I think we've had some help on this with our accident. I'm just going to be really honest with you. When you flip over the interstate twice and you see your daughter depart to another world, you're ready to go. You're ready to go. Honestly. You know, they said a shepherd would take one little lamb and cross the river to try to get the sheep to come over to the other side. So we've had a little bit of help with this, to be honest with you. But being afraid to die is a bondage, the book of Hebrews tells us. The whole Christian, you know, in many cultures and in many times when Christians became Christians, that was a call to die. This is like blasphemous to our American ear, okay? It's like blasphemy to our American ear. But the point being is this, if I study the scriptures, let's understand that we're being surrounded. We're going to talk as we go through this Monday and Thursday about what to do with our young adults, because I want to tell you what, I would not want to become 20 years of age in this culture. When your brain is still developing and you're trying to find your boundaries, there's no more boundaries whatsoever. There's no more hard and fast boundaries. You know, it used to be if you were raised, this is how it was 30 years ago. If you were raised in a certain religious sect, if you were raised, let's say, a Baptist or independent Baptist, it was expected, marry an independent Baptist, go to independent Baptist. It was just expected if you're raised as a Presbyterian. My point is this, is all the lines are gone and everything, denominationally speaking, church speaking, religiously speaking, from an education perspective, from a national perspective, all their lines are drawn. We have a group of young people that are coming of age and they're looking around and they're going, well, what am I going to believe? And then, to be quite honest with you, let's throw this in there. Just look around a little bit. Look around at the dads. If you could come up with a list of what the spirit of Babylon hates the most, because that's what we're wrestling against. If you read Revelation 17 and 18, it's all the spirit of Babylon. What's happened in the last year has nothing to do with race, has nothing to do with sickness. It's all an authority issue. It's all an authority issue. It's the replacement of God's authority. I could probably make a case for the fact that there's only really and truly two types of government. And then you have all these different shades and angles from that, and that's God's government and communism. And let's understand, it's all been an authority issue. And if that group could write out a list of public enemy number one for them, it's the dad sitting in here, to be really honest with you. Almost everything they would put down would be the dads that are here. How many of you feel that? And I'm really not trying to be overly negative, but how many of you feel that as a dad? Do you feel that? I feel it. I can see it. I can sense it. I can sense what this is. I read Revelation 12, and if you interpret history through Revelation 12, you will understand world history. It's all about the great red dragon persecuting the seed of the woman. You say, well, I'm a Gentile. No, God tells us that if we have faith, we are of Abraham's seed, Galatians chapter 3. We are the children of faith. But the point being is that it's a time for warriors. It's a time to be encouraged. I wake up more encouraged now than I think I did a year ago in many ways, because this is a great time of harvest. People are no longer just thinking about jet skis and making payments. People are thinking about what is life? What is a proper form of government? But let's understand, as we look at this in the book of Daniel, I got two areas I want to deal with Thursday. I want to deal with the young adult scenario, just what I'm dealing with the counseling session, and then what we're also going to look at, and sorry, Crossroads, I promised you I wouldn't do a message that I've done recently, but I am going to look at refeeling, not just rethinking, but refeeling the word headship and submission in the Bible. Because what I sense is when I get into a crowd of people, if I just mention the word headship and submission, I can sense that most people are filtering that through human failure. And what we did in the months of October, November at our church is we were on a mission to not just rethink Ephesians 5. We wanted to refeel that and realize it's a very beautiful doctrine. It's exceptionally beautiful. And the only reason why we don't think it's beautiful or we don't feel inside that it's beautiful, remember, I do entire marriage conferences and I actually encourage women to submit without using the word submit. You say, well, that word's in the Bible. Hold on a second. We have 1769 edition of the King James. And the problem with that is even the word bastard, I do not quote that publicly, because it's come to mean something else in the minds of people. A word is not an end in and of itself. A word is a container of a spirit or a feeling. And the word submit has become associated with Middle Eastern male dominance. It's become associated with abusers. It's become associated, and I'm just being honest with you, I'm on the front lines of this every day. So I'm not trying to take away from the Bible itself, man. I'm not trying to take away. I'm just being honest with you that we took some time to rethink it and to refeel it. And we're going to look at that just a little bit Thursday, but more so we're going to deal with the young adult scenario. But I want to close, but just by saying this real quick. God told us in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Just real quick, I just want you to see this, young people. One of the things that we've been doing in our church is we try to go to as many scriptures as possible, because new people come into our church and they say, well, what do you have for our children? We say, dads. And our youth program are our families. And in Daniel 9 and verse 24, and it's amazing how we've become an oddity, by the way, for something the church did for thousands of years. And you see in Daniel 9, 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, weeks there being a period of time. That's not a seven-day period. I believe that's talking about a seven-year period. So 70 weeks, 490 years. What he goes on to say, how long there would be between the command for the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem, which is in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and the coming of Christ. Look what he says here. It's a little wordy here, but just look here. I want you to see something. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring an everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, Nehemiah 2, 1-8, He says, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's a period of 69 weeks. If we believe these are a period of 7-year periods, that's 483 years. Most Bible commentators who would take a premillennial view. And once again, I'm very gracious towards other views. I was wrong once myself. But just joking. Most of the guys I read after in history were amillennial. And I have great discussion. We have guys in our church that are that. But between Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8, which is what it's talking about, and the coming, and especially the triumphal entry of Christ, we have 483 years. Did you know that's in the Bible? It's the Word of God. And here's why I say this. I want you to, there's so much we could say about the Bible. Lieutenant Matthew Fontaine years ago was a part of the Navy, and he had a strange idea that there were currents in the sea and wind currents that ships could follow. And nobody would believe him. And I've got the story. I don't have time to read it because if you look up the word long-winded in the dictionary, it says Raymond Force there. It actually does. And what's interesting is that he couldn't get sailors and Navy captains to send information back. So he had to study old naval logbooks. And just by doing that, he actually found that ships could possibly take a quicker route. And he believed that there were currents in the ocean. And he believed that there were wind currents that they could follow. And this was so important back in that day because they would take, what happened eventually is they would take a 55-day voyage and turn it into 40 or 35, which obviously would help commerce. And then came the iPhone after that. But listen, what's interesting is here's how he got the idea from it. God is way ahead of mankind. You know what I love? I never realized in my 20s the value, because I was so chaotic. I went to college. I got kicked out of college. I was very undisciplined, very rebellious to authority. And in my younger 20s, I started to say, you know what? If God's word is true, whatever it says, I'm going to do it. And you know what was amazing? It fast-forwarded me through the learning curve of life. I didn't have to learn about trial and error. If he said, honor those masters that are contrary to the faith, do you know how much prosperity that has led me to? Because first of all, you're never going to know how to lead until you know how to follow. But also, let's understand that success in life does not depend upon how you treat those that are good leaders. It's actually dependent upon how you treat those that are bad leaders. Hence, David. Would he ever have gotten to the throne if he didn't behave himself wisely? The Bible will fast forward through. Open it. Read it. Meditate on it. And do whatever it says. Look around you. Look around you in life. I told our young people last week, I said, look around you. Every God-fearing man that you know that has believed the Bible, everything hasn't been perfect, but God has blessed them 100-fold with family, with even assets, to be honest with you, with internal success. And how did he get the idea for wind currents? He listened to his little daughter reading Psalm 8. In verse 8, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. He believed the Bible and he believed that there were currents that ran through the sea because he heard his little daughter talking about it. The Inner Varsity Christian Fellowship at Pasadena City College sponsored a class in Christian evidences. Let me share something with you. You hear me? You see me get excited? Now, I used to be involved with a group where we made a religion out of running around churches and things like that. But when I preach, I was taught that you're fighting a battle. That's what I was taught. Because you are. And whatever we have to do to get the message across. You know, one of the things I've decided to do, I'm going to be on the right side of history with people. And people later on will think, "Who? You know, that little guy that was up there just face all red, and he was right. He was trying to get our attention. Young men, if you're not going to believe me, will you please write me a letter in 15 years so I can use it for other young men and say, I wish I would have listened? God's already given us prophecy, though, so that we don't have to listen. The InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at Pasadena City College sponsored a class in Christian evidences. One section of the work of this class was to consider the evidence produced by the fulfilled prophecies referring to the first advent of Christ, the first coming. The students were asked to be very conservative in their probability estimates, and they make this case in the first part of the book. This is by Peter Stoner. It's called Science Speaks, written, I believe, in the 50s. So he had a class, and they eventually took their numbers from the work of over 600 students, and they emphasized, we want you to be very conservative in your estimates. And what they wanted to figure out was, what was the probability that one man could fulfill all the prophecies that there are of Christ? What's interesting is after the discussion, the students agreed unanimously on a definite estimate as being both reasonable and conservative. At the end of the evaluations, the students expressed their feelings thus: if anyone were able to enter into the discussions and help in placing the estimates as they had done, the person would certainly agree that the estimates were to be conservative. So they took eight prophecies, Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, thou being little among the thousands, God told us where Christ will be born, Bethlehem. They took Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare a way before me. They took eight prophecies, it doesn't matter specifically which one, and they come to some conclusions. And mathematically, what they tried to figure out, conservatively speaking, what are the odds that one man could just fulfill eight prophecies, let alone 20, 45, 55, 300? Just eight. The numbers are staggering. For one man just to fulfill eight prophecies, the odds of that would be 1 to the 10th. I'm sorry, it would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I know homeschoolers love math. You love it. You girls got this all wrong, by the way. You see a guy get a good hit in volleyball, you're like, I like him. No, you need to hang around those mathematicians, okay? Remember, Northwestern University used to have a sign when the football teams would get off the bus and say, you may beat us today, but you'll be working for us tomorrow. By the way, I'm 2 for 2 in matchmaking. 2 for 2. Who's going to be the third? All right. Elena, you ready? So I told her, I said, we're going to get this moving here. So Elena's a real good friend with my daughters. So, but just one man, the possibility of one man fulfilling eight prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. So how do we visualize that? Here's what the book says. Suppose that we take 10 to the 17th silver dollars. 10 to the 17th. That's 10 times 10 times 10 times 10 times 10. And that's going to be a 1 with a comma and a lot of zeros and a lot of commas and a lot of zeros. But suppose that we take 10 to the 17th silver dollars. Silver dollars, okay, we use quarters, but let's just say, anybody know what a silver dollar is? And lay them on the face of Texas. I'm sorry, Texas. All right? They will cover all of the state. That amount of silver dollars would cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. Now mark just one of those silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up just the one silver dollar that we marked. The odds of one man finding that silver dollar are the same odds of one man fulfilling just eight of the 300 prophecies that God has given us. Let's complicate it. Suppose we add eight more, 16. Assume that their chance of fulfillment is the same as the eight just considered. The chance that one man would fulfill all 16 is 1 in 10 to the 45th power. It's about to get complicated, but we're going to kind of rein it in. Let's try to visualize this as before. Take this number of silver dollars. That's 1 in 10 to the 45. So we're trying to figure out, what are the odds of one man fulfilling just 16 of the over 300 prophecies? Take this number of silver dollars. If you make these into a solid ball, you will have a great sphere with a center at the earth. So if you took all these silver dollars and made a solid ball, the center of it, imagine it's at the center of the imagine the center of it at the earth, and extending in all directions more than 30 times as far from the earth to the sun. That's, we can't even fathom that. So that means if a train had started from the earth at the time of the Declaration of Independence was signed and had traveled steadily toward the sun at the rate of 60 miles per hour, day and night, it would be about reaching its destination around the 1950s. But remember that our ball is silver dollars. Our ball of silver dollars extends 30 times that far in all directions. We can't even fathom it. The possibility of you finding that one marked silver dollar is the same possibility that one man had to fulfill 16 prophecies. Brothers, it's time, brothers and sisters, it's time to believe the Bible. Amen? And it's time to show what you believe. So, Brother Butch is a very wealthy man. And so I want you to take $100,000, bury it. You can bury it anywhere on the property. If someone believes it, they're going to dig and dig and dig. If you really believed it, are you going to stop? Are you going to stop? You're not going to stop. Young people, I love you, but I don't know that if you really believe it. Dad and Mom, I don't know if we really believe it. I decided years ago that if I believe something, I'm going to act as if I believe it. Spurgeon said that for every 10 men that will die for the Bible, only one will ever read it. But I want to liberate you a little bit. We talked about this yesterday in church. All the shindig people were gone, by the way. Anyway, so just joking. You don't have to make anything really happen in Christianity. God didn't say, make your light shine. God said, let your light shine. If you're a believer, there's a spirit within you that cries for your Abba Father. Cries it. And all you have to do is get in touch with that. You know what meditation and prayer for me is? Prayer for me rarely involves going through a list and just naming all those names. I could make a case for that. I'm not so sure that's entirely biblical. But I'm not so sure that's entirely a bad thing either. Okay? I'm not saying it's a bad thing either, because I think we're verbalizing our concerns and the concerns of others. I think it's a great point of release. But prayer is more fellowship and connection than it is asking for something. And for me, prayer and meditation is getting alone and say, God, if I've believed on you, there's a spirit within me that's from above. It cries out for my Heavenly Father. And the Bible says that the new man is renewed in knowledge after him. And I want to, you know, George Mueller believed that it's a mistake to separate reading the Bible from prayer. He believed you need to do them at the same time. Now, it's a challenge. The older you get in Christ, I guess I'm a grandpa, I can say that now, right? The older you get in Christ, though. But what's interesting is the challenge of that is I read the Bible very slowly now, excruciatingly slowly, to the point where I listen to audio Bible throughout the day just to make sure I'm staying fresh with everything. But here's the point. Me getting alone with God, I want to read his word, and it feeds that part that's crying out for that Abba Father. It feeds that. And here's the point, is that all I have to do is present myself and be there. Let's pray if we can. So, Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I believe that a group like this, they are made for this time, made for this opportunity. Lord, I know as a pastor, the great temptation to cater to people that aren't all about the Word. And this group, I believe, is a little discouraged at times because subconsciously, the institutionalized church has not had a whole lot for them. But Father, I thank you that you have a lot for us today, because we are your body, the church. We are universally a living organism. There is a local representation, but Father, universally, we are your organism, the living church of God. And Father, let us flow unto you. One day, God, we know that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, Isaiah tells us. Father, let us get ahead of the game. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Real quick here, and I should have done this before I started here. Real quick, I'll turn it over to you. Got a couple resources here really fast here. We have a book about our little Grace Evangelize. The purpose of the book is to encourage people that when we receive chunks of coal in your life, you have one or two options, but one of those is just to make diamonds. And we actually use this in grief counseling for the purpose of just sharing with people the joy that we experience with grace, but also to send out another message, and that is that there's no other way but forward. And if your life is sad as a Christian, it just means that the last chapter hasn't been written yet. Amen? And it's the book about my wife's summer visits to Bogalusa, Louisiana. If you know where Bogalusa is, you may need to be converted. But anyway, a great little children's book. This is a marriage conference that we conducted in Cuba, Missouri. And nobody spoke Spanish there. And but this is 5 CDs. If you get this, okay, if you get this, if you happen to get this, what we do is on our email list out there, write your email address. Now, please do not write in tongues. We have no interpreter, okay? So please take your time. You wouldn't believe the amount of times we got to put an email address in, like 7 different versions of it, hopefully that one sticks. So please write legibly. But what we'll do is we'll send you an MP3 version of this, and it's very easy to use. We've never had anybody have any technical difficulties with it. It'll download straight to your phone, straight to your iPhone. And how many of you listen to audiobooks? I listen to audiobooks all the time. And this is also our marriage book. It's on its 4th printing, which is awesome. We're at a little bit of a crisis right now because we've decided to leave Facebook. We have 100,000 followers on Facebook, and we've spent over 170 grand in advertising on Facebook in the last 5 years, and I'm not giving them one more penny. And so we're a little bit at a crossroads right now, and as far as how to promote what we're doing. But in conscience, this is my decision. I can't do that. But we are blessed by what the book is doing. It's designed also as a couples devotional. And the bread and butter of what we do all day long is that right there. And so we have over a 70% success rate. And that's our first 6 to 8 coaching sessions in one book. This is our book on anger. And also this is for free. This is the Memorial of Grace Evangeline. We pass this out for free. It's on the back table. 650 people came out for Grace Evangeline's memorial, and we were just bewildered and needed some guidance, and I felt like we found an end place. I felt like we found a landing place. And so if you know someone dealing with grief, you just got to listen to this. We just find it's very helpful. Brother Bush, that's all I got. Thank you so much. All right.